listening to His Time. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, and underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying with Pastor Scott Lemmerman, Dr. Scott Lemmerman of Ascension Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastor Lemmerman, welcome to His Time.
Many thanks, and thank you for inviting me to do this for you and the listeners.
The pleasure is mine. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. I'd like to learn a little bit about Ascension Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri, if we have a little time to do that this morning, Pastor.
Oh, sure. Ascension's just turned 50 years old. She is a church who has two mother churches who helped seed her at the beginning. I'm the fourth pastor, and I'm blessed to be here. I've been here about 8.5 years. The people of Ascension are folks that have lived in maybe first or second generation Kansas City people, but many of them trace themselves back to Concordia, Missouri, quite a connection with that little powerhouse. And we also work with our Lutheran school system in this area, two or three Lutheran elementary schools and Lutheran High School of Kansas City. Our church, we are probably, I would say, we worship anywhere from 130 to 140 per week, and we're involved in a lot of community outreach. So we're very involved, and we're happy to be here because the Lord has called us to this place. And gosh, I hope that answered your question.
Well, it certainly does. And glad that God has called you there to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the folks at Ascension Lutheran Church, and that they, as they hear that good news, are sent out into their community there in Kansas City to be hands of mercy and proclaim that good news in their community. We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 16. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text today?
Well, before this, Paul gets into the whole business of the Word and how this message is so important, and the Word can't be emptied of its power because it is based on the cross, and he uses this so that people would understand we're not the power, and it's not something that we do subjectively through ourselves, by ourselves, but we're God's way of conveying the good news of law and gospel so that the message of the cross is always focused on Christ and not on us, and we are recipients. Apart from that, I don't want to get too far into it because I think probably pastors before me have talked about prior to this, but it's a wonderful way of saying God's doing it, he's working it, and look at how he's using us to do it.
All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. All right, so consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. Pastor?
Okay. The Corinthian Christians are young church. They're planted right in the middle of, I guess this would be one of the chief Roman cities. It's an isthmus, so there's crossroads. Everything passes through there. Every philosophy passes through there. And the philosophies of the Greeks and the Romans who acquired this was that, you know, if you just keep learning and you'll become wiser and wiser and wiser, and this is heavily influencing these people, the religion of the day, especially there, depended on prostitutes and things like that because the temple of Aphrodite was located there, and that's the goddess of love. So they have all this crushing in on them. And they probably look really stupid to the people around them because they adhere to an unknown God that doesn't have a statue, that doesn't want them to get involved in the more visceral aspects of worship. And here they are, and Paul's saying, you know what? You're right where you should be. Because God chose those things and you, not because of all the wisdom you could get or whatever it is that's floating around, but what God has put into you through his word, which by human standards doesn't look very powerful. And so you have this picture of non-influential, non-powerful, not really stupid people, but unlearned in the ways of the culture around them. It sort of is like, you know, now. And, you know, God uses this to bring about his message, and through that message, the power of salvation. And they're instruments that God is using, and it sounds on the surface like he's kind of insulting them, but he's actually saying God is using you. He is exalting you, but not in a way the world understands, but the world around you will be against this. So it kind of goes back to when Jesus said to his disciples, you know, they hate me, they'll hate you. And the animus or the anger and the angst directed at these people is actually directed at God. So there's a correlation kind of in this paradoxical view that God is using these people who don't look like anything to the world around them to bring about the most powerful and eternal message that will, you know, ultimately save them and others.
So yes, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God.
Picking up on that, again, God's sovereign choice, and I have to be careful when I use that word sovereign, that's loaded. It points back to the Israelites. He did not choose people that were set apart by worldly standards, wisdom standards. When, in the time of the Exodus, the Egyptian kingdom, or however you want to look at that, was the most powerful, most advanced system country in the whole world at that time. And here were these slaves that God called and set apart, even marked them, and blessed them. And again, it was not by their power. It was by God's almighty word. And the way he set them apart, it's so incredible for us, because when you look at the impossibility of the way the word grows from the world around us, you can't stamp it out, you can't stop it. And it's through these lowly people. It's through these despised people. It is through them. I mean, these Corinthian Christians had their own problems. We could go into that. But this is really encouragement, because it says it's not through you, it's from God. And it's not because we have better arguments. It's not because we have smarter people. It's not because we have luminaries. You know, it is because God is using you to bring light into darkness. And the way he piles this up, and I was using different versions to kind of look at this, it doesn't look really good the way Paul is lining up this argument, because it makes it sound like, you know, he's not saying you idiots. He's saying God loves you. God called you. You are his. So by the world standards, that doesn't matter. The world, what the world says does not matter. It's what God has said. And they can't, you know, we can't boast. Often people attribute to themselves titles and stuff. When you introduced me, you reminded me, oh yeah, I am a doctor. But that doesn't mean anything. I am a simple servant of God. He's called me to do this. I will follow him. Let his words seep into me and guide me so that I can take this message, not just on Sundays, but every day. So it's I'm like one of these Corinthian Christians. I can't boast. I let God do the speaking, and I merely follow him. So
And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Thank you. Kind of a quote from Jeremiah. Again, it's because of him, the Lord himself, that we are in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting because before this, he juxtaposes in a paradoxical way wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom from the world, foolishness that the wisdom of the world sees on us. And here, he is the epitome of wisdom. Christ Jesus is. And it's interesting because wisdom is chalked throughout the Old Testament readings. We see that it, as we move forward in time, and according when the time was right and the Lord had his son take on human flesh, he becomes wisdom incarnate. And this wisdom from God becomes all the things necessary into salvation. He makes it, we appropriate it through his word. You know, our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Everything comes through this word. And this is what is so wonderful about our Lutheran faith. It's not just our Lutheran faith, it's Christian faith, but it's how we see God works through means. Again, if I can go back, God uses ordinary things to convey his salvation. And it's so wonderful. We had our vacation Bible school last week. Our theme was swimming in your baptism. And how, you know, sometimes people look at baptism as an event that happened long ago or whenever. We see it as Christians, Lutherans, as an ongoing daily event because we live in our baptism. And through those ordinary things, water, bread and wine, simple words, God brings profound and wonderful gifts that are eternal. And so, you know, it's wonderful because God uses his created things, his created means, to convey life, forgiveness, peace, salvation. And that's why we boast in the Lord. It ain't about us. It's about him, all him. And that's why we're so privileged as simple people to break out into the world around us these so significant and eternal truths through Christ Jesus. So we boast in the Lord always.
Let's take a look at chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when I came to you, back to chapter 2, verse 1, and I, when I came to you, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Pastor, your thoughts here?
Yeah, Paul really plays down the fact that he is an excellent speaker, and when he's speaking to the Athenians, he uses all the tools of his oratorial trade to tell them about this unknown God who they need to know about, who sent his son to die for them. He's not saying that we're free to say anything we want. But as Christians who bear a message, we want to keep it simple. We want to be able to speak the simple message of Christ crucified and risen. I think it was Luther that said, if you can't make the gospel understandable to a five-year-old, you're not going to make it understandable to an adult. You have to keep it simple, but at the same time, that profound wisdom, that profound understanding from God will come through. Because if you've ever been around little kids and you talk to them, tell them a story, they believe you. And those children will grow up as Christians because they've learned early, God loves me so much, he made this understandable to me, and the Holy Spirit working in them works the word in them, and they grow. So it's not a question of eloquence or highfalutin talking, I guess, if I can use that kind of terminology. It is proclaiming Christ crucified and risen, and the Lord will use us to do that. So Paul puts himself into that position because if we remember, as he was when he was converted, he went through a not so much an ordeal, but through a lot of tension and prayer, and he had to grow in faith and knowledge. And so he's gone through that whole process. Even though he was already a Pharisee and well-trained, God had to literally knock him off his high horse and show him what he must suffer, and at the same time teach him what he must preach to the Gentiles. So,
for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
The best way to be understood by people is to keep to the message and not get off on sidetracks and just simply when it was known after his conversion that he had become a Christian, it was like, who is this guy? Isn't he this guy that was persecuting the church and now he's defending it, using God's own word to defend it? So God connected that word in his heart to the faith that he brought to Paul, and Paul was conveying these wonderful truths. And I imagine there was a lot of trembling and fear because he had faced these people earlier with the power of the high priest, and if I can put it like this, he was like a terrorist. He was out to destroy and stamp out the way Christ Jesus and all Christ Jesus' followers. Now he's defending them, and I imagine there is some kind of fear and trembling, but the whole idea that I'm hearing through this is he has the message, and this is the message that gives him great joy and great peace, but at the same time, he is anxious to get it out, and the Lord is going to use him to do that.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 5 before we look at the next section?
Only that Paul wants us to be totally connected to God's word, and that is the power that drives our faith, that helps us to be totally convinced and connected. It's nothing that we have. It's not based on man's wisdom. It's not based on wonderful arguments, because people can change things around. It's solely resting on God's word, and that's the power. And Paul says it to the Romans in chapter 10 about, you know, this faith comes by hearing, and the hearing in God's word and through Christ Jesus. So the power is in the word. That's why it looks foolish. That power is found solely in God's word. Okay.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Dr. Scott Lemmerman, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Martin Luther's death with Dr. Ken Cherb. We'll continue our series looking forward to feasts and festivals, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the temptation of Jesus.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk. Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Friday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary underwritten by Lutheran and Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Dr. Scott Lemmerman from Ascension Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 2 picking up at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, or ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. All right, let's take a look. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Tell me about this wisdom that is imparted, Pastor.
Again, God's word and his people, mature Christians, Paul is speaking a message of wisdom among the mature. Among the Corinthians, they are, however, immature, and so he wants to impart this wisdom to them and prayerfully raising up leaders who will be wise unto salvation. And if you're picturing a church like this Corinthian church, it's a church that has all sorts of people that are influenced by the outside culture and pressing on them, so that when he's addressing different things that they're doing or not doing, he wants them to step away from the wisdom of the world, which says, this is how we solve this. He wants them rather to look at it through godly eyes and say, okay, this is how we want to deal with people. We don't want to just, we want to use this wisdom of God, this wisdom of Christ Jesus, and that influences everything we do. Maybe you've seen it in your church, I've seen it in different churches. Wise people who are wise unto salvation, who understand and grasp God's word very deeply in their heart, they're helpful people. They're patient people. They try to work with people, and it takes time. And if there's one thing that I'm learning as I look at God's word, and it's people are still short-sighted, and they still want to cut to the chase and get things done in a certain way that satisfies their understanding. When Paul wants us to be mature, we want to take on those characteristics of our Father in heaven who gives us maturity, and we don't rely on the wisdom of the age. I think that's why when we study God's word, we don't try to put our wisdom above it. We want to subordinate our wisdom to God's word so that we don't do what I call it compartmentalizing our faith. I don't know if this makes sense, but it's like on Sunday, it's all God. On Monday, it's sort of God. You've got to do this, that, and the other thing, and God just sort of keeps getting pushed into the back. We want God's word and that wisdom from that word to permeate our actions and our words and everything like that. And it sounds really good in theory, but in practice, it becomes harder and harder. That's why we have to be constantly in his word. That's why hopefully these daily lectionaries are helpful, because it may provoke us, get us to delve deeper. And these words, you know, even though we're looking at 2,000 years difference, they're still alive. They're very much alive today because the Spirit is working in us, these words. So, and you know, as we're looking at the wisdom of God, and I know I keep using that phrase, it's all in Jesus. It's what he does for us, and despite us. If we rely on our own wisdom, our own cunning, all we're doing is scheming. Scheming is not what people of God do. that's just for people who are trying to get an angle or an edge on something. Here, we want to be there so that others may benefit from God's loving presence. And again, we're incarnational people. We still believe the Lord Jesus is incarnate and he's at work through us. I guess another way of putting this is people who are mature know that they need to know and engage in God's word more and more each day. We can't live without it. Can't live on a starvation diet. Mature people will always be there. God will make sure of that. It's just, it takes a lot of patience. And Paul shows a lot of patience with these people. So
let's talk about this wisdom. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What is this hidden wisdom? Is this what some might call some sort of mystical sort of thing?
Far from it. And see, at this time, they're dealing with Gnosticism, which is a totally, it's awful. And it got into the church. You had to have secret knowledge that was not to be actually shared with people. It was to be a cadre of people who understood it, and through this you would engage with powers in the universe. And I think the goal of this Gnosticism, totally different from Christianity, was to become God. You know, I have the secret knowledge. I have the secret wisdom. So therefore, I control the power in this wisdom and knowledge. This secret wisdom was, and Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, you know, you guys have been given this enlightenment, if I can use that word, of what salvation looks like and where it comes from and who it's for. And people before you searched for this. I'm not sure if their quest was based on honest and godly searching, but they wanted to know about all this stuff. Who does God reveal his salvation plan to? Who does he open the eyes of people so that they can see this Christ, this Messiah, this anointed one, my son Jesus Christ, is your salvation, and in him you will have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and life eternal, and he will do all these things for you. He reveals this to, of all people, shepherds in Bethlehem. And the minute a king is made known about his birth, this is Herod, what does this wisdom of the age tell Herod to do? Kill him. He's a rival. The shepherds represent Israel, and you know, shepherds are not well looked upon. I mean, they don't have a high vocational calling, except for people who are own the sheep. This is how he reveals his wisdom, through those things that are not powerful, that are not influential. And that wisdom of Christ Jesus, the gospel message, that hiddenness takes on human flesh. And God himself becomes a man also. I mean, it threw everything on its head. Greeks and Romans, anything that has to be mutilated or crucified or killed in that awful way, there's nothing good that came from that. A stumbling block or a scandal is on for the Jewish leaders, because you know this cannot be. And for those whom God called, like the shepherds, like the disciples, who were certainly not influential great men. In fact, one of them was a zealot. Another terrorist, I guess, if I can use that terminology. These were the people God called to impart this picture of his love and salvation in the face of his son, Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing, because it's God uses these things that paradoxically throw people off, you know, why didn't it come from this way? Why didn't it come in a more glorious way? The glory of God's salvation is in his crucified Son, who completes all righteousness, fulfills all the Torah, all the law for us, and it just, it blows your mind when you really think about it. If I may, it's like being in a ball game. I don't know about you, but I rode the White Pines a lot. I was not a powerful pony. And it was interesting because I also did stats. So you write down how many runs or whatever this player had. Picture a ball game where someone comes in and plays your position. And at the end of the game, you've not played a minute. But you walk over to the scorebook. There's your number, the number that you have. And next to it is all the defensive cool things that were done and all the runs that were scored, and it's got your number there. I didn't do any of that. Somebody played my position for me and credited to me everything. Christ Jesus did that for everybody. And that wisdom of God in planning that salvation and executing it through his Son being executed is imparted to all people. And that's what trips people up. So I'm going to stop right there because I think I'm starting to tell stories again.
So back to verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Tell me about this work of the Spirit, Pastor.
Well, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in our one of our three ecumenical creeds, the Nicene, he's the Lord and giver of life. He imparts this wisdom of God to us through faith, which he also brings too. Everything we bring to the table can be summed up in one word, sin. That's all we bring to the table. We cannot select God. We cannot choose him. We cannot decide for him. We cannot invite him into our heart. It's the Spirit's work. And it's interesting because the Spirit is, it's not like the Spirit doesn't know anything about us or God, but it's like he comprehends the depth of the nature of God, his plans, and he brings that into us. Not that we become God or as wise as God, because as Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 13, I will know then, when at the time of the Lord's return, even I will know fully, even as I am now fully known by God. So this is one of those things where, I hate to say it, we have to become like passive people and let God work through us. Because there's, as I tell my confirmands, at the time of our baptism, someone moves in and someone moves out. God moves in and you move out, or I put it this way, Satan moves out. And there's not enough room in us for both. The Spirit is connected to us through our baptisms, through God's Word, through faith. And here we have this really wonderful thing. God reveals his plan to us. He reveals through the Spirit's power, through us working through his means, one of his means of grace, his Word. We don't just get it, you know, how do I put this? We don't just get it willy-nilly. We get it through his Word. We don't subjectively analyze it. We're guided by it. The same Spirit who caused these wonderful writers of God's Word to be inspired to write this Word so we would know it is the same Spirit who imparts the wisdom from these words into us. And when we have God searching us, he's not like trying to sniff us out. This is the good kind of searching. He's probing into us and filling us where our need is greatest. And there's just so many wonderful things about this. Because what happens is, over time, if we're connected to God's Word and study it and let God work through the Word into us, the world just sort of fades away. I tell people, when you get up in the morning, pray, read Scripture, do something godly. Don't turn on CNN. Don't turn on Fox News. You're being filled with junk. And I'm sorry if that offends people who are going to listen to this. Listen to that stuff later. Get the good stuff at the very beginning of the day. Give thanks to God that it's another day. And give thanks to God that His Spirit is in you. And give thanks to God that that Spirit is guiding you. But you need to be connected to His Word, because God works through that powerful Word, that Word that seems like foolishness to the world around us. I hope that helps a little bit there.
Let's take a look at verses 14, 15, and 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's a folly to him. Pastor?
Yep. I can't improve on Paul, but I can say this. Often when we hear that word spiritual, we might fall into the camp of that was popular at the time of this writing, Platonism and Neoplatonism. I'll jump into the other part, but it's helpful, because sometimes Christians fall into this Neoplatonism where they separate what is physical, what is the physical part of us that God created that's tainted by sin, and then they say, you know, that's bad, and that we need to go over here and just ignore all these things and focus on spiritual things that are not necessarily godly things. I'm not going to say anything against meditation, because meditation with prayer is good, but at the same time, meditation just simply to tune out the noise does not bring the peace of God. Getting into this, though, the natural man, this is the person who has no use for God, has rejected God's wisdom because it doesn't make sense. This is a person who cannot think that this is a reality. We as Christians believe God's Word and the world in which God draws us into, which is the reality. The unreality is the world around us. I'm not saying I'm a Neoplatonist either. I also know that I got to live in the world, but I'm not of the world. Those of us who are not of the world but part of in the world are here to impart that wisdom to others. It doesn't make sense for people, and God slips back into this foolishness wisdom talk. When God says, for they are foolish, if God were to say that, that means they have no connection to God. They've rejected Him, and it's sad, because when people become hardened into that, there's a point somewhere when they've consciously, intentionally rejected God. We don't know when that is, but God does. That God says, enough. I give you over to this. Enough. I'm so glad I do not know when that happens, because, you know, we pray for people who don't have this hope of Christ Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so powerful for us. He guides us. He leads us into understanding more and more of what God's truth is. And it's interesting that Paul says, he himself is not subject to man's judgment. That's an interesting statement, because it's like the spiritual man, the Christian person, the mature Christian, man makes judgment about all things. We're always worried, we're always being told, don't judge. And it's like, judge not, unless you be judged. These are people who are just judging people, who are just unspiritually saying, you know, making all sorts of statements and trying to pass people off just because they're different.
We're just about out of time. Oh, Let's look over the text from let's look over the text as a whole, Pastor. Anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 today?
Yes, that we are very much like those Corinthian Christians. We have all the propensities that make the mistakes, do the sins that they did. But we also have at our beck and call the Holy Spirit, God's word, that wisdom that comes because of Christ Jesus being our wisdom, our holiness, and our righteousness, and our forgiveness. And we live in that reality.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Dr. Scott Lemmerman, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastor Lemmerman, thanks for being our guest and helping us study this text in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 today.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure, and God's blessings to you all.
Well, thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Ascension Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, including sacred music. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.